Reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 15. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 15. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto my servant David, my father, great mercies, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him his great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked these things. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked these things, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. So I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy day. And if thou wilt walk in my way to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless you. This is
chapter 11, please. I'd like to read this passage because it deals with Solomon's demise. And we're going to talk about the shipwreck of wisdom today of Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let me just say, the Bible is so full of characters, isn't it? Every character is there by absolute divine design. And one of the reasons why I do believe the Bible is its absolute honesty in dealing with the people of the Bible. God's Word does not cover up their sins, and it tells us what good they did as well. That actually proves to me that the Bible is the Word of God, because the Bible is truth. And so here's a man of the Bible, Solomon. Jesus compared Solomon to himself. He wrote books of the Bible. Song of Solomon, Book of Ecclesiastes, much of Proverbs. He was an inspired author. And we're going to read about what his life here. And I don't think any of us could say, well, I've never done that. I hope you haven't done what Solomon did. So it's amazing to me that God burns into the pages of his eternal word both the good and the bad of his people. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's read at verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely," and mark this now, "they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Solomon was addicted? Verse 3. "And he had 700 wives." That's 699 too many. "And 300 concubines." I've heard them been called porcupines, but they would be prickly. Dangerous. "And his wives," here it is again, "turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old," the fight doesn't get easier as you get older, "that his wives," what did they do? "Turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives." Hey, what you do for one? "Treat me like her." He had 700 wives to please. Can you imagine? "Which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods." Verse 9. "And the Lord was was angry with Solomon because," and here it is again, "his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him not once, but twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon," here are the consequences, "for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." This is the word of God written by the prophet Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of the word of God in Kings, the prophet Jeremiah boldly exposing the sins of the great man Solomon. Lord, this is for our warning. It's for our admonition. It's for us to remind ourselves that if not by your grace, there I go as well. Have mercy upon each of us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Word of God, as I said, is so honest to us. It's amazing that the great man after God's heart, and his name was David, he still went after his own sins of pleasure and murder. The meekest man in the Bible, what was his name? Moses. He became angry and was forbidden to go into the land of promise. The strongest man. One of the strongest. I mean, he could put Arnold Schwarzenegger on his best day down to the ground, I believe. The strongest man in the Bible, his name was Samson. And he became weak because of his own sins. And here the wisest man, you could probably argue, for a period of his life, when God had given him wisdom and he was walking with the Lord, God gave him wisdom, the Bible says. And God also gave him wealth. And it seems impossible that such a man would become such a fool. And yet that's what happens to Solomon. He becomes an absolute shipwreck. And his godly wisdom is turned into devilish wisdom, into sensual wisdom. So this story reminds us, you know, this story reminds us that the greatest peril that you might face in your pathway of life isn't going to be when you're down in the dumps with nothing. It might be when you've risen to great heights. The most treacherous part of your trail of life and the greatest trials might come when you have everything that you had wanted and then you become proud and you forget who gave it to you. And that's Solomon for us today. So I want us to look at Solomon's life. If you look in your notes, you'll see a simple outline. 3 points, Solomon's wonderful head start, then Solomon's world-famous wisdom, and then Solomon's catastrophic apostasy. First of all, Solomon's wonderful head start. He was in God's head start program. I mean, Solomon had a beginning and an opportunity that very few, if any, will ever have. Look with me, please, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. And here in 1 Chronicles, we come to the end of David's life. And David is preparing the kingdom for Solomon to take his place. And David has prepared much for Solomon. David has prepared so that Solomon would be a success after him. But we see that Solomon in his wonderful head start, first of all, this is, you don't have to turn here, but I do have it up on the screen and it's in your notes. You see that he was divinely beloved of God. Solomon was divinely loved. God loved Solomon. That's what the Bible says. When he was born in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says the Lord loved him. And he called his name Jedidiah. So Solomon had two names. One was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And the other is Solomon, which means what? Peace. What two names to have? Beloved of the Lord and a man of peace. What a wonderful head start he had. Not only was he loved by God, but he was divinely chosen by the Lord to sit on the throne of David. This Solomon was God's choice. Look with me in this scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse number 8. As David is speaking and he's calling upon Solomon and he's charging him, and it says in 1 Chronicles 22 verse 8, but the word of the Lord came to me, that is David, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born of thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, that is peaceable, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. What an amazing word. This is God speaking to David about Solomon and the special relationship that Solomon would have with God, loved of God, but definitely divinely chosen by God. But then also, he was solemnly charged to build the temple. There were no ifs, and, or buts about what Solomon was to do with his life. He was called by God to sit on the throne of David and to build the temple. David, in fact, prepared incredible amounts of materials for Solomon. God did not let David build the temple, remember? We just read it. He was a man of war and blood. God wanted a man of peace to build his temple. But David, not dissuaded, still prepared mightily for the temple and prepared the stones and all the gold and the silver and the wood and all that would be needed. He spent all of his life and worked hard at doing this. So David solemnly charges Solomon to build the temple. Look back with me in those verses, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6 and 7. Actually, at the end of verse 5, you'll see where David says, I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. That's talking about the temple. And then he called for Solomon, his son, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. So there it is. And throughout this chapter in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you look down at verse number 10, it says, he shall build a house for my name. Look at verse number 11. Now my son, David speaking to Solomon, now my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. And so Solomon receives not only love from God, but Solomon knows he's loved and favored of his father, and charged to build this temple. What a great purpose he had. And not only that, but he was powerfully challenged then by David to obey the Lord. Now look please in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 again and look at verse number 12 and 13. What a charge, what a challenge David gives to Solomon. He says, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. And what's the word after prosper? If you will prosper, he says, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong, he says. Be of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. David says, look at all the trouble I've gone through to prepare for the temple. And so, similar to when Moses charges Joshua to lead the people further than Moses ever had or could through the Jordan River into the land of promise. And Moses told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. The Lord is with you. So David charges his son Solomon. That's not a bad thing for all of us fathers to do to our children. And mothers as well. And charge your children with love. Follow the Lord. Seek the Lord. Keep His ways. Be strong in the Lord. God has a great purpose for your life. And God will strengthen you to fulfill that purpose. Don't you think Solomon was afraid, humanly speaking? Sure. Don't you think he felt inadequate, humanly speaking? Yes. But David encourages him and gives him that sense, I can do it with the power of God with me as I walk with the Lord. And so David commands Solomon to walk with God. He encourages Solomon to be strong. He assures Solomon of God's help. And he instructs Solomon even of a specific pattern of the temple. Now, 1 Chronicles 22 and also 1 Chronicles 28 are very similar. We've been reading from chapter 22. Now I want us to go over just quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Because here also is a similar type words are given by David. It also emphasizes how Solomon was personally chosen by God. And he's solemnly charged to build the temple. And then he's challenged by David to obey the Lord. But look at some of these verses also. Verse number 7. The Word of God says, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 7. He says, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. And what's the next word? If. There's a condition here. If he be constant, that's strong to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and what? Seek. Keep and seek. For all the commandments of the Lord your God, that he may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And then he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." What's that word? If you seek him, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Verse 10, read it with me. Can you read it out loud? Here we go. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Would you not agree with me that there was a strong challenge? Solomon was called to do it, but he also had a responsibility. And could he fail if he didn't measure up to that responsibility? Could he fail God? Yes, he could. He had to obey the Lord and he had to seek God. Now, I want us to just focus in on that verse a little bit. Again, look at that verse, 1 Chronicles 28. This is a great verse for any parent to share with their child. I challenge us parents to do that. This is a father basically on his deathbed, challenging his son how to live. This is a man after years of both success and failure, sharing with his son the key to life. The key to life is to know God. Know him personally. Know him like a friend. And to serve him with a, notice what it says, serve him with a what? Perfect heart and a willing mind. Now you think about that. That's important. A perfect heart. That is with a whole heart. Not a divided heart. David is challenging Solomon. This is the very thing Solomon needed to hear. Because what? This is the very area where Solomon would fail. Solomon heard it. He was challenged. Did he have an excuse for failing? Absolutely not. He had such a head start and he failed anyway. Perfect heart. Let me ask you, how's your heart with God? How is your heart? Do you have a divided heart? You know, a divided heart, if it's half for God and half for the things of this world, God's going to lose in that heart battle. You have to, the only way to serve and to follow God is with how? Your whole heart. Jesus said, "Don't you be fooled. Don't you be deceived. A man cannot serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other." You see, if you have a divided heart and you're half going after your sin and half going after God, you allow that sin, you're actually going to learn to hate God, that he won't let you have that sin. A whole heart, David says, a willing mind. You know what a willing mind is? To delight in this. To delight in the Lord. To desire God. To find pleasure in God. Not the things of this world. Does your mind find delight in God, or do you have to go to great adventure? You know, do you have to go to Disney World? Do you have to go to the beach? Do you have to buy a new car? Do you have to go buy a boat? Do you got to go get a moped? Or, you know, do you got to, as you get older, do you have to try to act like you're 20 again? I mean, what do you desire? What do you delight in? Who do you delight in? In your mind, God wants us to love him in our mind and delight in God through his word and prayer. So Solomon's head start, was it enough? Not from what we read. 700 wives? And God angry? Solomon worshiping the gods of his wives? Solomon's head start was not enough. He had to continue on. He had to follow. He had to give his whole heart and his mind to God. And he didn't. See, the heart speaks of the things you love in your life, that you feel like, I really have to have that to be satisfied and fulfilled. Your mind is often been said, the mind is the battleground between God and Satan. That's where the war is for our soul. The war for our heart is fought in the mind. It's the battleground. And who wins the mind will win the heart. Now, I didn't have the head start of Solomon. I don't think any of us had his wealth or these kind of challenges and this kind of specific purpose. If he had such a head start and failed, if he was this man of wisdom and yet failed, how much more must we take heed to ourselves? That's what I had to ask myself. How much more if we're going to be a holy temple? You see, Solomon was given a charge. You say, well, I don't have to build a temple for God. Oh, yes, you do. You're a temple builder. If you're a Christian, you're building a temple. What temple are you building? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So we are building a temple. We're building this body to be a dwelling place so that it will be a fit dwelling place. So Jesus Christ can live in our hearts and be at home. Ephesians chapter 3. So that Christ will dwell in our heart and that He will find a true home of rest in our heart so that He could live His grace and His glory through us. We're temple builders in this body. And we're temple builders if you're a Christian. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's other scriptures, but 1 Peter chapter 2, it says basically, you are like a stone and you are a part of God's temple that He is building. We are all a stone in the temple. May we be properly fit and cut and so that we fit in the temple and we bring glory to God. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you know, as a Christian, you are a priest to Jesus because you have direct access to God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. We need to seek the Lord. Some of us didn't even have a head start. Some of you might say, and I had a backward start. You know, some of us grew up in tough situations. Imagine how much if you grew up in a broken home without a nuclear mother and a father. It's difficult. God can overcome that. He can overrule that. But you have to seek God. And He will bless you. He will prosper you. That you could be a holy temple for Jesus Christ. Some people had great starts. They were born into good families. And they mess it up because they don't seek God. We have to seek the Lord. Then we see Solomon's world-famous wisdom. And that was the scripture that was read to us today in 1 Kings chapter 3. You can turn there. You might say, wow, I wish God would just tell me what He told Solomon. I mean, God came to Solomon and He said, ask what I will give you. Ask anything you want and I'll do it for you. You might say, wow, I wish God would let me ask that of me. You know what? Guess what? I have good news for you. He has. God has said, Jesus has said, just like God told Solomon, ask what I shall give you. Jesus has said it more than once to us. I want to look at the verses real fast. Look at John. Keep your finger in Kings. Go to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. Sometimes we read the Bible and we say, wow, why did they get to do that? Why don't I get to do that? Well, we get to do this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 13, you know some of these verses. John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Jesus says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the same thing God asks of Solomon and gives Solomon this opportunity, He says to you right there, whatever. The key word is whatsoever. I'm going to show you two other verses right in this passage. Whatsoever. What does whatsoever mean? It means whatsoever. Look at John 15, verse 16. Jesus tells us, just like Solomon was chosen. Do you believe in Jesus? Say amen. He's chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So there it is again. Jesus says, we can ask whatsoever. We're chosen. We're loved. We're to bring forth fruit. We're not going to be able to bring forth fruit if we don't ask him. Look in John chapter 16, verse 23. One more whatsoever. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. John 16, verse 23. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So we can ask for the same thing. We have the same opportunity. And then God says in the book of James, he says, if you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men liberally. He will not upbraid. He will not look down and condemn you for asking for wisdom. So, we should be as Solomon to ask for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Let's read this definition here. Can we do that? Here's how I define wisdom. I think it's a pretty good definition. Wisdom is skillfulness to apply my knowledge of God. That is my relationship with God to the moral and complex realities of life. So that I am being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is expert application of knowledge. That's really what wisdom is. You can know something, but then not put it to good use. So, spiritual wisdom in this situation, what we're talking about life. We're not just talking about plumbing, or we're not talking about teaching. We're talking about living life. We need wisdom. That is, we need wisdom that comes from God, that's based on a knowledge of God. And when I talk about a knowledge of God, I'm not just talking about some kind of like just head cold knowledge about God, you know, like just theology running around our head. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God. I know him, like David told Solomon, know thou the God of your father. Personally know him as your friend, as your God, as your Savior. Know him and then live him out. So wisdom is when I apply my relationship to God to the moral realities of life. In other words, I know that lying is wrong. Do you know lying is wrong? Okay, so when I'm tempted to lie to maybe make a deal or to get out of a bad situation, do I lie? No. Somebody shook their head. Yeah, that's what. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're not supposed to lie. And you're supposed to take the heat. If you lied, take responsibility. Wisdom is when I'm faced with a dilemma to know God. God is God of truth. I have to tell the truth. And the truth will win. I have to be a person of truth. And wisdom is then I apply that. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to lie, but now I have to tell the truth. You see, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So the wise person applies his relationship with God to his daily life. Now, we all fail in this at times, certainly. But this is why we need wisdom. Now, some realities of life are moral, some aren't. Now, you might be faced with a decision, maybe a job situation. Maybe you want to get married, and there's actually 5 people that want to marry you. Oh, yeah, you know. And so you have to choose which one. They're all, you know, I'm a Christian. All 5 of these people are Christian. Which one should I marry, you know? And so you need wisdom to choose the right one, okay? So it could be, maybe should I move? Does God want me to move out of New York City? Of course not. No. Oh, maybe he does. You have to have wisdom to apply your relationship to God to all the decisions you have to make in your personal life, in your family life, in your work, in your career, in your marriage, in all of your relationships. Wisdom is a lifestyle of living out my faith in Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God. James defines wisdom as a lifestyle that is pure. I'll tell you what. Sexual immorality is foolishness. It's not wise. The wisdom that comes from God is first pure. And that means fornication. That's sex before marriage. Spell it out for you. That means adultery. That means if you're married, you have sex outside of that marriage. That means homosexuality. It's not wise. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Solomon received wisdom. Now, what did he need to ask for this? What do you and I need if we're going to ask for wisdom? Well, look at 1 Kings chapter 3. What does it say in verse 3? Solomon loved the Lord. So if we're going to ask for wisdom, we have to have a love in our heart for God. We have to, what does that mean? That means I know God loves me. And God has given me His Word, and His Word is the best thing for me to do and to follow and obey. I have to believe God's Word is truth, and I love the Lord for His Word and for who He is in His nature and His character. And Solomon did love the Lord, and he asked for wisdom. Then in verse 7, Solomon says, "Now, Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." So if we're going to ask for wisdom, what do we need? We need a sense of help. Help, Lord. I can't do this. I'm in over my head. And so God, give me wisdom. Because I'm a little child. I'm not going to be able to negotiate this situation. I'm not going to be able to navigate this pathway without Your help, Lord. Give me wisdom. He loved and he feared God at this point in his life. He was humble. And he was in awe of God's greatness. In Solomon's prayer, one of the things he prayed when he prayed and dedicating the temple, Solomon was in awe of the greatness and the glory of God. When he said, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, if you read that verse with me. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Solomon is praying. He says, "Behold, the heaven of and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." You know, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about Solomon? What kind of God did Solomon love and believe in? A God who was what? A God who was what? I'm not asking any. This is a very simple question, actually. He said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain you." How big are the heavens? They're big. So what kind of God does Solomon pray to and believe? A big God! A God who is glorious! A God who is so mighty! God, You are great! That's what we need. That's the kind of God we have. Dude, is that the kind of God you have? He is mighty and glorious. The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And yet, He loves me, and He knows about me, and He knows about you. So wisdom. So Solomon asked for wisdom because he loved the Lord. He was humble before God. He was in awe of the Lord's glory. And he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom more than any of the other kings of the earth. The Bible says in 1 Kings, if you go back there to verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East. He was wiser than all men, it says. And he was so wise, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs in verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 4. I love these little details. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. How many have I written? Oh, wow. Try to write a proverb. And his songs were 1,005. I mean, he was a man of proverbs and a man of songs, and he oversaw one of the greatest building projects of all time, and he built the beautiful temple to the Lord, and it was called Solomon's Temple. But what do we learn from Solomon? Even though he prayed for wisdom at a part of his life, he still became a shipwreck. He had to keep following the Lord. So that leads us to this third point, Solomon's catastrophic apostasy. Or you, if you like alliteration, you could put worldly apostasy. That would alliterate with his wonderful head start, his world-famous wisdom, his worldly or a catastrophic apostasy. And my question as we read that scripture, as we started in 1 Kings chapter 11, why and how did Solomon fall away from the Lord so terribly? How did that happen? How does somebody with such a wonderful head start, with such world-famous wisdom, how does he fall so far and apostatize away from God? I want to suggest three things. First of all, letter A in your notes. Solomon did not beware of the what? Of the beginning of sin. When it says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. He loved many strange women. He took 700 wives. But it started when he took one wife that he shouldn't have. And it's told to us. Go back, keep your finger in chapter 11. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're getting our exercise today. I do not feel bad about asking you to turn in places of your Bible, by the way. I don't feel guilty about that. I like that, actually. Shouldn't we love to turn in the Bible? Okay. So look at here. This is the same chapter now, 1 Kings 3. In a few verses after this, Solomon is going to pray for wisdom. A few verses after this, in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. We already read those verses. But the beginning of sin is given to us by Jeremiah, who writes 1 Kings. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem about. So, just as the life of Solomon is beginning, we're told the seed of sin is planted. So, if we're going to live out this Christian life, and don't you be fooled. Don't think the Christian life is easy to live. You know, this world has idea. Being a Christian, that's for wimps and sissies. You know what? It takes more strength to live for Jesus Christ than it does to hit home runs and catch touchdown passes. I'll tell you that. A true man lives for Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't a wimp. Jesus was a strong man. And he's our Savior and our King. Little seeds grow into great trees. Little diversions. You know what? When a spaceship takes off, if it's like off one little degree at its beginning, where's it going to be when it's in space? It's going to be hundreds and hundreds of miles off course. And that's what happened. Beware of the beginnings of sin. Beware about tolerating sin in your life. Beware about tolerating sin in your household. Beware about tolerating sin in your own heart. Little sins. It's not that bad. Or everybody's doing it. And we are experts at planting little seeds of sin. They don't grow overnight. They grow slowly. But they grow surely. And we excuse them. And we minimize them. And we justify them. And those sins will be nurtured if they're not repented of. And they will grow into other sins. And then they will bring division and they will bring destruction. That's what happens with Solomon. Solomon probably could have thought, well, if I marry this gal, she's pretty, you know, she's a good-looking girl. But this will be good for the kingdom. You know, if I make friends with Pharaoh's daughter, then Pharaoh won't attack us. We'll be more peaceful in the world. I'll show tolerance. Solomon was the toleration, the king of toleration. That's the word today in our culture, right? Let's be tolerant. Let's tolerate. Oh, so Solomon's tolerating all these wives and their religions and their gods. And he takes one and then he takes many. Solomon probably thinks others will not think I'm so narrow-minded. I don't want everybody to think I'm a narrow-minded person. So we need to beware the beginnings of sin. Hey, have you ever had a leaky pipe? If you have a leaky pipe in your house, is it just going to get fixed automatically? Is it going to get better or worse? It's going to get worse. So beginnings of sin is like that leaky pipe. You ever get a leaky oil, leaky drip in your car? When you get an oil drip in your car, what does that mean you have to do? You just, I'm going to just pray. You pray and go to the mechanic. That's what you do you pray for a good mechanic. That's what you do. Not one of us here is stronger than any sin. Not one of us here is stronger than Satan. And we will not be able to sin and not face a payday someday for its consequences. So Solomon, he did not beware of the beginning of sin, but secondly, he was blinded by worldly prosperity. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 10. And it says here in these verses, that Solomon multiplied to himself gold and horses. And then, of course, in chapter 11, it's women. Solomon multiplied to himself three things. Say them with me. Gold, horses, and women. Now, look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17. But this is in the law of God, and it's talking about kings. God says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. In other words, God is even warning, if you multiply horses to yourself, where are you going to be prone to get the horses from? Egypt. Okay, well, remember that. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Is that a clear warning? Now, I have to give Solomon a break here. But when God said, I give you wisdom, God also said, I will give you riches and wealth. Is it wrong to be wealthy or rich? Absolutely not. That's not wrong. Is it wrong to be controlled by that riches and wealth? Is it wrong to make becoming wealthy and rich the focus and idol of your life? And can you do that? Obviously, can money be an idol of the heart? Obviously, it can. But here we see Solomon multiply gold. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. There it is. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, and I love this number. Wow. Ooh, it's a little scary. That scary number of the Bible was 666 talents of gold. His annual revenue was 666. Talents of gold every year. I would say you could just take one of those away, or add one to it. But I don't want 666, So we had all this gold coming in, gold and silver. And look at verse 28 of this chapter, 1 Kings 10:28. And Solomon had horses brought from Egypt. Duh! Read your Bible, Solomon. You know what, actually? If you read that passage in Deuteronomy, you know what God said to the king? Don't multiply horses, gold, and wives. Here's what I want the king to do. I want the king to write out for himself a copy of the law of God. And then I want the king to seek God through his word. That's what the king was supposed to do. And I don't care how wise you are. No one is wise enough to live without seeking God. Solomon, then we see the third thing here was compromised in his affections. Oh, and by the way, when you think about those three things, horses in Bible days, what were horses like? Put it in our day. What were horses like? It was military power. It was the horses that would drive the chariots. So it was even more than cars. It was weapons of mass destruction. It was for military power. So the horses was power. The gold, of course, was riches. Money. And money is power as well in the world then and now. And women is pleasure. God says, I don't want you seeking your power through horses. I don't want you seeking your riches in gold alone. I don't want you seeking pleasure in multitudes of wives. I want you seeking me. What is our country seeking? What is our country all about these days? It has thrown the scripture out. And now it's all about money and sex and power. And we're going the same old way of foolishness as Solomon. Solomon, lastly, was compromised in his affections. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. And look at these verses again. When I read it, I emphasized them. So they're right up here on the screen. Again, the Word of God tells us that Solomon turned away from the Lord. He turned after the gods of these wives. His wives turned away his heart in verse 3, 1 Kings 11, verse 3. And then it tells us about the gods that Solomon sought. Look at verse 5 there. It says, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Now we read this, we're like, you know, Ashtoreth? Oh, I would never do that. You know what Ashtoreth is? It's a goddess of sexual immorality. A people who forsake God and just live for their own pleasures is serving God, a false god. And somebody might say, well, I would never take 700 wives. You know what? You could look at 700 naked women in about 3 hours on the internet if you wanted to. And you're planting the seeds of your own destruction. And a lot of men are. A lot of pastors are. A lot of deacons are. A lot of Sunday school teachers, a lot of Christians are. Filling their mind with the filth of the internet. And this will lead us to away from God. It will lead us to have a divided heart. Ashtoreth was the goddess of sex and fertility. And people say, well, look at the next verse. It says, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And then down in verse 7, I believe Molech in verse 7, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and Milcom is the same false deity. You know what that deity was all about? Human sacrifices. And guess who they normally human sacrifice? Their children. Is America serving the god of Molech today? Just look who gets elected into higher office in our federal, in our state, in our even our own city levels. Those who endorse homosexuality, which is Ashtoreth. Our president, by the way, this past week said he had no problem with giving out morning after pills to 15-year-old girls. We can't even drink. How big's a soda? I don't buy sodas. But we can't even buy sodas like that. And they're giving out morning after pills to 15-year-olds in our society. These are false gods, I'm telling you. This country, in all of its secularism, in all of its humanism, is following false gods. It's a religion. Humanism is a religion. It's the religion of Molech. And abortion is a religious system. It's the religion of... the other one was Ashtoreth. It's the religion of Molech, the sacrificing of our children for our own convenience. Solomon's heart was divided. And you know what? His divided heart led to a divided kingdom. And his decisions set in motion a direction that would lead his kingdom to be destroyed. You know, when a man sets his heart on these things in his family, he might think he's getting away with it. He might think his wife doesn't know about it. But when his heart is divided from his wife and he's plowing through internet sites and feeding his flesh on that, he is setting seeds of destruction for his family. That family is not going to survive. And a nation that does that, it will not survive either. We've seen it over and over again, dear friends. Nehemiah said this verse when he was challenging his people, when they went back into the land and they rebuilt the temple, and then sin started to reassert itself. Nehemiah said, did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him. I mean, even Solomon, with his great head start, with his incredible wisdom, he fell by these things. Who are we not to if we don't seek God? And I love what Jesus said, is not a greater than Solomon here. Solomon was great. To even be compared to Jesus speaks of his greatness. But think of Jesus, the greater than Solomon. Did Jesus have an incredible head start? Think of his head start. The Son of God, the virgin born one. But did he seek God? Did he say, well, I'm virgin born, I'm the Son of God, I'm sinless, I don't have to seek God? Is that what he did? Did Jesus Christ seek God? Like you and I never would. He prayed all night, multiple times. He prayed with sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled over the will of God, even for his own life. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Jesus Christ sought after God. He sought to know his Father in the human sense, in his humanity, even though he was God manifest in the flesh. He didn't saunter his way through society. He didn't take the easy path. He went to the cross. Greater than Solomon. Did Jesus have greater wisdom than Solomon? You better believe he did, because he is wisdom. But yet again, he didn't take it for granted. He sought after God for strength. And the Bible even says that after Jesus was tempted, I don't understand this, but it says the angels of God came to Jesus and helped him. The angels helped him, strengthened him. Even in his humanity, he showed us how to live, dear friends. So, we're living in dangerous days. You know, I saw this article the other day, and I really believe that persecution is coming. It says, this article says that the Pentagon has released a statement confirming that soldiers could, it's not that they will, but they could. So the legal foundations are being put into place where soldiers could be prosecuted for promoting their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Now, this word proselytize, boy, that's a bad word. Don't you proselytize. You know what the Bible calls it? Evangelize. That means we have good news. We're called to preach good news. His name is Mikey Weinstein. What a name. And I love the names of these groups they come up with. The Military Religious Freedom Foundation. That's the name of his group. Military Religious. And he's trying to get anybody out of the military who would witness to anyone else. And this guy in another article, I read another article on the website, and he calls Christians like me, monsters. That's what he calls us, monsters. I'm a monster. I guess, are you a monster too? Okay. But I have an old New Testament here. I don't know who gave this to me, but this is a New Testament. And this was issued by the White House. This was issued as Commander-in-Chief. I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States. Throughout the centuries, men of many faiths and diverse origins have found in the sacred book words of wisdom, counsel, and inspiration. It is a fountain of strength and now, as always, an aid in attaining the highest aspirations of the human soul. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. We as a nation and individually need to seek God. And I'll tell you why the Bible was booted out of the schools and prayer was booted out of the schools back in the 1960s. This is what I believe anyway. You know why? Because Christians stopped praying in their homes. Christians stopped reading their Bible in their homes. And if Christians aren't going to do it in their home, what authority, or why should we do it in the school? Why go through the motions? Let's see God! Because no matter your start, good or bad, we need to seek God to prosper. No matter your wisdom, no matter how much wisdom you had yesterday, we need wisdom today to navigate the journey of life. Jesus Christ sought after God. We have His Spirit in us. Let us seek for Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. And I'm going to ask Matthew if you could begin playing our song of invitation. That we need to know the Lord. Because there's coming that day when we're going to cross this swelling tide. And you need to trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you of your sin. Who here would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me, please. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone at all? How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I am a Christian. But I have sloughed off. I have become lazy in my seeking after God. And I have allowed even the beginnings of sin in my life. And today I'm repenting. I want to turn from my sins and turn to Jesus and trust in Him that He would be my delight, that I would delight in Him in my mind and serve Him with a full and undivided heart. Can I see your hand today, O child of God? Praise the Lord. Help us, Father. God, grant us wisdom. If God has spoken to your heart, you want to step out and come. Dwayne is going to sing this song, When My Life's Work Is Ended. God has spoken, you come.
When my life's work has ended, and I cross the swelling tide.
Come and ask God for wisdom.
Bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands.
This is a peaceful moment. This is a time when what you've just heard from the Word of God is for you to think about, meditate on. Let the Holy Spirit apply the Word to your own heart and to your own life situation. Maybe you're faced with a great difficult decision in life. You need wisdom. You just step out and come as Dwayne is going to sing one more stanza. Just worship the Lord as she sings this next stanza.
Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. Through the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall.
Amen. Oh, Father, thank you now for your goodness and grace. And now, Father, as we enter into the Lord's Supper, Lord God, we think of Jesus and all you went through for us, to die for us, so that we might have life, that we might know your love for us, that we might have this wisdom to live for you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.